Okay, let's bring it together as a large group here. I hope you were able to get through most of the questions, or at least some of them. And I'm going to answer some of them today. Some of them are more implications that you got to sort of take the theology and then apply it to these questions like 4, 5, and 6. This is lesson 7 of an 8-part series, so we have one more lesson, which will be in 2 weeks. Next week, Brother Bob will be doing a parable for us, so looking forward to that. And then the following week, we'll finish this series, kind of concluding it, bringing some concluding observations and thoughts together. So, just want to remind you where we have been as we dive in today. First of all, we have seen that history is very important. History matters when we talk about these issues of Calvinism and Arminianism, as well as other Christian doctrines. We can't ignore the past. We have to engage the past and be mindful of the past. And then we looked at what that history was. In the early 17th century is really the dividing line, in my opinion, the watershed time when these issues were sort of stamped out and the two sides sort of broke. The dam happened at that time and the two sides, or the fork in the road, split. We saw the Remonstrants, or Arminians, in 1610. They wrote 5 articles in which they put together their beliefs, just 5 short paragraphs. And then about 8-9 years later, the churches in the Low Countries responded with the Canons of Dort. Then what we've been doing is we've been walking through each section of these 5 articles. So the first section dealt with election. And remember, we saw there that really both parties, Calvinists and Arminians, both believe in election. That's not the issue. The issue is the basis of God's election. So did God choose you because you chose him, or did God choose you because God chose you? That's kind of the difference between the two different sides on election. And as I said, really what you think about election sort of determines the rest of the points of discussion. They all kind of logically build on one another. I'll get to that in a minute here. Then we looked at the atonement, the second piece. We saw that the Calvinists, what do? They limit the atonement to God's people, and in effect, that unlimits the atonement in its power and its effectiveness. The Arminians unlimit the atonement to every individual who has ever lived, but in effect, that limits the power and effectiveness of the atonement. So their view of atonement is not biblical in that sense. Then next we looked at sin. We saw that really both sides have agreement here. This is really the only point of agreement in general. Now there's some minor differences between the two, but on the whole, both Calvinists and Arminians believe that we are totally depraved, and that means we are totally unable. We can't choose Christ. We can't come to him by our own. Our wills, our hearts are in bondage to our sin. And we can only sort of sin in that state of our fallen nature. And so what we need is the regenerating grace of God, which brings us to this fourth point we looked at last week. So the regenerating grace of God is thought of differently between the two sides. For the Calvinists, grace for them is effective or effectual. It's powerful to overcome mankind's rebellion and stubbornness. And that means that it's monergistic. It has to be, because we're dead in our sins. The Arminian answers mankind's sin problem with preceding or prevenient grace, which which ultimately is synergistic. So in the Arminian understanding, God sort of gives a little bit of grace to us, but then we sort of take it from there, and then God saves us after we make sort of the decision to follow Him. So we've seen these two differences, and today we're arriving at our final point, and this covers the issue of eternal security. So if you think about it, this is the answer to your first question today. How are these doctrines related to today's doctrine? Well, if you think about it, election is what happened in eternity past. Atonement is what happened 2,000 years ago. Sin and grace is what happens in our lives. And now today, eternal security is what happens from the moment we become Christians, really until we take our last final breath. That is what we're talking about today. And really, here's the key question that we want to deal with today. The key question is, can a true Christian, so true Christian, not just a professing Christian, but someone who really knows the Lord, can they ultimately and finally fall away from the faith? Ultimately and finally. So both sides, I'll just say, admit that there can be some sort of backsliding in the Christian faith, but can they ultimately and finally fall away from the faith? That's the question we're going to answer this morning. Now, let me say that the Calvinist answer to this question is clear. The Arminian answer was initially not so clear on this issue. Let me show you that here. So we look at what the Arminian said. So what did the Arminian say initially on eternal security? By the way, you have a blank page that you can write notes on the second page, if you want to use that for notes. All the PowerPoints are on the website, and then in 2 weeks I'm going to give you the full set of manuscript lessons for you to have for your reference. So what did the Arminians say about this question of eternal security? Well, here's Article 5. So, sorry if this is small for some of you with the background. It's a little hard to read, but do your best to follow along, and I'll read this full paragraph of what they said. So, here's what they said. That those who are incorporated into Jesus Christ and thereby become partakers of His life-giving Spirit and have abundant strength to strive against Satan, sin, the world, and their own flesh, and to obtain the victory, it will be well understood that this is through the assistance of the grace of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus Christ assists them through His Spirit in all temptations, extends the hand, and if only they are prepared for warfare and desire His help and are not negligent, keeps them standing. So if they're doing something, He keeps them standing so that by no cunning or power of Satan they can be led astray or plucked out of Christ's hands. According to the word of Christ, John 10, no one shall pluck them out of my hands. But, here's a big but, whether they can through negligence fall away from the first principle of their life in Christ, again embrace the present world, depart from the pure doctrine once given to them, lose the good conscience, and neglect grace, must first be more carefully determined from the Holy Scriptures before we shall be able to teach this with the full persuasion of our heart. Okay? So, what are they saying? They're saying that we're not sure. We're not sure if a true Christian can totally and finally fall away from the faith. Now, I want to commend them. I want to commend them because they do say we must fully, carefully determine from the Holy Scriptures before we shall teach this with full persuasion. They want to teach what the Bible is saying. And over and over and over again, I've said this. The Arminians don't have sort of some secret agenda that they're trying to get across. They're going to the Bible, and they're trying to understand the Bible just like the other side is. All right? So I commend them for that. But granted, their view is not clear in 1610. Now, as Arminianism developed, in fact, 1 year later, at the conference at The Hague, the city in the Low Countries there, they started to firm up their view because they were getting pressure from the Reformed Calvinistic side to, what do you really mean? What is your position here? And finally, at the Synod of Dort, 8 years later, is they really came to a conclusion on what they believed. At the Synod of Dort, you can find this if you Google this. You can Google opinions of the remonstrants. And at the Synod of Dort, they presented their opinions on the five articles. So you remember in 1610, they gave five articles. In 1618, they gave their opinions on those five articles. So it's an explanation of those five articles. So here is them explaining Article 5, which we just read. This is point four. Point four, explaining Article 5. And this is called the opinions of the remonstrants. Here's, oh, I'm sorry. Punched the wrong. Oh, all right. We'll get, I don't want to make it dizzy. True believers are able to fall through their own fault into shameful and atrocious deeds. To preserve, or to persevere, and to die in them. And therefore, finally, to fall and perish. Okay? So, what in a nutshell did the Arminian party eventually come to believe? They eventually came to believe that true believers can ultimately and finally fall away from the faith. Okay? And of course, that's consistent with the rest of the 4 points. Okay? And they believe it's biblical. Okay? They weren't just trying to be logically consistent, they were trying to be biblical, but it is consistent as well. In contrast to the Arminians, the Calvinists taught a doctrine of eternal security that is a bit nuanced. And I want you to capture this morning, because we often think of eternal security as we can never lose our salvation. I don't really like saying it like we can never lose our salvation, because that doesn't really capture what the Bible teaches, what the Calvinists said. So, in contrast to this, they really presented a nuanced doctrine that contained two elements. Okay? Don't read that. I'll read that in a second. It contained two elements, and the first element is God preserves. He preserves believers, but secondly, believers persevere. So that's sort of the nuance. It's just not that God preserves his people, but that believers persevere. And let me show you this in the Canons of Dort. So this is Article 5, Paragraph 2. Let me read this. Hence daily sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God. Right? That happens to us. To flee for refuge to Christ crucified, we do that. To put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness, and to strain toward the goal of perfection until they are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. So in other words, what they're saying is that true Christians will persevere. They will strive in the Christian life. They don't sort of let go and let God, as we hear popularly. They strive for holiness. They strive to be like Christ. But at the same time, just a paragraph later, God preserves those same people because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan. Those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. Right? We couldn't. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. So we could summarize the position of the Calvinists like this. True believers must and will persevere until the end, and God will preserve true believers until the end through the use of means that God has given us. Okay? So, in a nutshell, to contrast it with the Arminian position, true believers cannot ultimately and finally fall away from the faith. Okay? Okay. So those are the two positions. Now let's look at what the Bible teaches about this. And as we do this, I want to remind you, as I've done throughout this series, I'm giving you these biblical texts, but I'm not taking time to sort of giving you the underlying exegesis, the underlying arguments of these texts. I'm just giving them to you. Okay? There's a whole host of underlying theology and exegesis, or I just should say exegesis, that support these texts teaching what the Calvinists teach. But we just don't have time to sort of unpack all those in this format, okay? But there are resources that I can point you to if you're really curious about wanting to know more about these texts and what they're teaching. Okay? So first let's deal with texts that teach about God preserving the preservation of His people. First of all, John 6:39. This is a great text, John 6. It says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." So God is going to preserve His people. He's going to raise them up on the last day. John 10, a little later, 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it?
Yeah.
Romans 8:29-30. "For those whom He foreknew, set His love upon, He predestined them, He chose them to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." This has been pointed out here before at GCBC, but you notice these glorified, predestined, called, justified, and glorified, they're all in the past tense. Right? So they're as good as done. So the Spirit is powerful enough to bring us through all these sort of events: predestination, calling, justification, and then glorification. If we're justified, those He will also glorify. There's no sense that we're going to sort of lose our justification in this text. It's a wonderful text. Philippians 1:6, I sort of alluded to this morning in the sermon. "I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus." This is so encouraging. He began this good work in you, and He's going to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And who is doing this perfecting work? As we said today, it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is perfecting us, growing us. So those are texts about God preserving us. Now let's look at some texts that talk about our persevering in the faith. Matthew 10:22. "You will be hated by all because of my name." Jesus warning His disciples here. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. So Jesus is saying here, there is something to be said for enduring to the end. And when they do, what does it say? They will be saved. Right? Finally, this is talking about salvation in terms of our final salvation, not salvation initially. Yeah. What?
That's future tense. Will be saved. Future perfect.
Yeah, they will be saved.
Not already done. The last time it was already done, wasn't it?
Right, you're right. Yeah, but he's promising that those who endure to the end will be saved. They will be at the end. Okay? 1 Peter 1:3-5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, and you are protected by the power of God." And here's the preservation part: "through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So talking about God having means. This is means. He preserves us through faith as we attend to the means He's given us, like Bible reading, like prayer, like church, so on and so forth. Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast. There's the idea of persevering, the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Take one more passage here. Revelation 20, verse 10. Now, Revelation, remember, is written to Christians who are being persecuted. Written very late in the first century. And he said, and John says, through the Spirit says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So he's encouraged them to be faithful all the way to the end, and then you will receive the crown of life. Yeah, Revelation 2. Did I say something else? Okay. It might be 20. That might be a typo. You can look that up real quick. And we can change that. All right, so. Is it 20?
Yeah, 20.
Okay. All right, so that's 20. Revelation 20, verse 10. Okay. All right, so the biblical basis for Calvinism, what we've already seen here, let me summarize it like this. True believers.
It is true.
Okay. All right. True believers. All right. True believers persevere. This is, you could write this down in your notes. This would be helpful to write down. Or you could just get off the website, I guess. True believers persevere through God, through God-ordained means, church, Bible reading, prayer, etc., because of the preservation of God. That's, in a nutshell, what the Bible teaches about the perseverance of the saints. Okay? I love how the canon summarized this in paragraph 8. Look at this. This is like, you ever had a loss for words and you don't know how to put into words what your heart is feeling, what you're seeing in the Bible? This will give you words to glory in, to speak. Here it is. So it is not by their own merits, not by our own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy, that neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this is not easily, with respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, that we would fall, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since His plan cannot be changed, His promise cannot fail, the calling according to His purpose cannot be revoked, the merit of Christ, as well as His interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Amen. 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 That is a lot of good teaching packed in a small little paragraph there. So, let me give you an analogy. Think of the perseverance of the saints like a ship. Okay, think of it like a ship, and the ship is sort of persevering and on its way to a destination. But we know that ship, in and of it by itself, it can't get there. What does it need? It needs fuel in order to get there. So the ship is heading in the direction, and God, through His Spirit, is pouring fuel into the ship, sort of to keep the ship going in the right direction. That's maybe a helpful analogy to think about. Yes, the ship is moving. Yes, it's going. We're following Christ. We're pursuing Him. We're putting to death our sin. But we have God who is preserving us all along. And He does that through means. It's just not like He zaps us somehow. He does that through means. Like attending church, being with God's people, prayer, reading our Bible. Why people who stop attending church, I'm very fearful for them, because often what happens? They end up falling away from the faith. It's true. It happens. We see it. Sadly. Now, before I end, let me just make one comment here about a term that we sometimes hear called once saved, always saved. How many of you have heard this term? Okay, several of us, all right? So, once saved, always saved. Is this a good term? Should we use this term? Well, once saved, always saved commonly means I have my fire insurance, right? I've prayed a prayer, I've walked an aisle, I've asked Jesus into my heart. None of those things are biblical, right? In terms of praying a prayer doesn't save us, walking an aisle doesn't save us, asking Jesus into our heart doesn't save us. You know what saves us? Jesus. So you got your fire insurance, but then you can go and live as you please. And a lot of times people who don't embrace any of the other 4 points of Calvinism will embrace some sort of eternal security that is tantamount to, yeah, I'm saved. But then you ask them and you talk to them and they really don't understand the Lord. They don't understand the gospel. They're not pursuing Him. Right? There's no fruit, is what I'm saying, in their lives. So if that's what we mean by once saved, always saved, obviously that's not true. But if we mean true believers are kept by God's power to preserve until the end, then once saved, always saved is right. So it really depends on what we mean. I also mentioned about the term not losing our salvation. Again, I don't really like framing it like that because it doesn't capture this nuance of preservation and perseverance that the Bible teaches. So, my conclusion is, don't use the phrase, once saved, always saved. And if someone does, don't jump on them, don't be mean to them, just ask them, what do you mean by that, and have a good conversation with them about it. Okay? So, really what we've seen here in this lesson is, there are two sides. We've seen that throughout these last several weeks. Arminians believe that a person can fall away from the faith. But I want to say, if you remember what we read about what they said, they are quick to point out that it's because of man and not God. Right? So they're not blaming God for it. They're saying man has fallen away from the faith. Right? Nevertheless, falling away can happen. For the Calvinist, true believers cannot ultimately and totally fall from the faith. Because as they attend to the means of grace that God has given, that He's provided with us, as they do that, as they persevere, God preserves them in the faith until the end. So again, both positions, you can ultimately fall away from the faith, and you cannot ultimately fall away from the faith. Both of those positions are consistent with the other 4 points, but I would argue, we would argue as a church, that the only one that is correct is that you cannot fall away from the faith. Why? Here's why. Because Christians must strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. But at the same time, we can be thankful and grateful that God powerfully holds us fast in our race. As we, as Pastor Jeff has said so many times, as we are on this hard road home to heaven. I think that's what he says. So here's the main idea I want you to take away. Arminians say you can, true believers can fall away from the faith. Calvinists say true believers cannot ultimately fall away from the faith. Okay? What I've done, if you flip your page over, that third page, I've given you the fifth chapter of the Canons of Dort. Hey, when you're watching the Super Bowl tonight and during the commercials, no one watches the commercials during the Super Bowl, right? When the commercials come on, pull out this document and read it and then get back to the football game. But seriously, I encourage you to work through this.